right, church. So over the last several weeks, we have been studying the epistle of James. And we've seen in James' epistle that he has been relentlessly pastoral and deeply theological in what he's communicating to the churches. He's taught us to see how to see trials rightly, we should say, how temptation truly works, and most importantly, who God is and who God is not, right? This is what he's been building his letter with. He says that God does not tempt his people. God is not the author of sin, nor is he morally implicated in our failures. Instead, he's the Father of lights, the unchanging giver of every good gift, including the new birth that comes through his word of truth. But this morning, James is going to press the question even further. He's going to say, if God has brought us forth by the word of truth, what kind of people should that make us? That's where he's moving with it, right? In other words, if trials are meant to mature us, and if wisdom guards us from temptation, then how does that wisdom actually take shape in the daily Christian walk? And James's answer is actually surprisingly concrete. Spiritual maturity is not measured merely by what we hear, but it's by what we do with what we hear. That's spiritual. Not just what you hear, what you know, what you do with what you hear and what you know. It's possible to sit under the word, to affirm its truth, and yet remain completely unchanged by it. And that, James warns us, is not humility. He says it's self-deception. And so in our passage this morning, James turns from the source of sin to the shape of obedience, right? He's moving from the source of sin to the shape of obedience. He's going to show us that the word of God is not meant to be merely admired from a distance, like some mirror that you would glance at and forget what you saw in it. It's meant to be received with humility, allowed to judge us honestly, and to be obeyed faithfully. So true religion, true maturity, true steadfastness all flow from a life that listens attentively to God's word and responds with concrete, embodied obedience. So this morning, James confronts us with a simple but a searching question. This is it. Are we merely hearers of the word, or are we doers? Are we merely hearers of the word, or are we doers? Are we people whose lives have been reordered by the truth that God has spoken through his word? So before we dive in, join me as we go to the Lord in prayer and ask for wisdom. Heavenly Father, we ask for wisdom this morning. We ask for godly wisdom that allows the truths of Scripture to not simply be academic, but to be transformative. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So our text this morning comes from James 1, 19 through 25. And if you're able, would you please join me in standing out of reverence of the word of God read? James 1, 19 through 25. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all his doing. Church, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever, and this is his word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So in this section, James moves to a particularly pastoral concern, though the entire epistle, as we've noted, is very pastoral, very practical. But he moves to this eternal state of the soul. That's what's at stake here. And the concern for James is one of attention, right? Of attentiveness, we could probably say, of the ability to allow the desire for the word, which is God's truth, to penetrate and work salvation in his listeners, in the audience, the people reading and hearing the letter. And so James' structure, though, is somewhat interesting. He begins with the works, actions that you and I are to do, and then moves to the real issue, the power of God to save through his word. So the logic of the text flows like this. He's going to begin with attention to the word in 19 through 20, reception of the word in 21, and then submission to the word in 22 through 25. So attention, reception and submission is the internal logic of this section. So let's look back at attention to the word, verses 19 through 20 one more time. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Any of you have like toddlers? I mean, if you have toddlers, you're like, he's talking to me like a toddler. Like, this is how I talk. Hey, calm down, slow down. Not that attitude, right? We know how that works. Let's work through these commands. Let's talk about them. First, quick to hear. Psychologist Paul Tournier once said, listen to the conversations of our world, between nations as well as between couples. They are, for the most part, dialogues for the deaf. Now, look, you don't need to spend much time on social media, much time watching the news to see this played out, right? The vast majority of the problems in our country tend to be from people who refuse to listen, yet demand to be listened to. You know, if you ever paid attention, you probably went through this at some point in middle school, but the great Douglas debates, so Abraham Lincoln and Stephen Douglas had these series of seven real famous debates. They kind of began in 1858, officially in Ottawa, Illinois. Here's how this would work. Douglas would speak for the first hour, people just in the crowd. Then Lincoln would have a 1 hour and a half to reply to Douglas's arguments. And then Douglas would come back in and have 30 minutes to answer any rebuttals from Abraham Lincoln. Now, we might think that's a long time. That's, you know, right? That's 3 hours, right, of this debate. That's a long debate. And we don't have commercials. It's just broken. Like, so by the way, this is a fun little tidbit. Do you know that there's a science behind how often commercials show up in TV shows? So they figure the average American's attention span is about 10 minutes. So I'll lose you six times in the sermon. I'm just kidding. It's not that long. So the average American's attention span is about 10 minutes. So what they do is at about the 7 minute mark, they begin to transition to a commercial. So they give you 2 minutes of commercial to let your brain rest so we can refocus, and they bring it back in at the beginning of the next 10 minutes. So what that means is we have an attention span on average of 7.5 minutes. Now this debate that they were Douglas and Lincoln did these series of debates were actually shorter than the ones they were used to doing. In 1854, 4 years earlier, Douglas gave a 3-hour address to which Lincoln then dismissed the crowd, sent them home to eat, brought them back, gave his 3-hour response, and then Douglas had 1 hour to rebuttal. And all it was 7 hours of voters sitting. And by the way, these were not actually people running for party. This was at a carnival. It's at a fair. It's extraordinary attention span, like for today's standards. It's just unbelievable. I'm going to read you one sentence from this debate. This is all one sentence, just one period in the whole thing. Okay, this is from Abraham Lincoln. It will readily occur to you that I cannot in half an hour notice all the things as so able a man as Judge Douglas can say in an hour and a half. And I hope, therefore, if there be anything that he has said upon which you would like to hear something from me, but which I omit to comment upon, you will bear in mind that I would be expecting an impossibility for me to cover this whole ground. The way I say that is, I don't have time to get into all that. If you got questions, come find me later. And look, you might be going, hey, look, at Weston, I do audiobooks. I can focus just fine. Science says, no, you can't. You don't retain nearly as much in those things. Something like the Gettysburg Address given over radio would be almost incomprehensible to us today for what we are trained and able to do. Our ability to listen culturally is almost completely lost. Look, you watch the presidential debates. We have TV and audio. They throw charts up. They put images up. They skip through 30 different topics. You know how many total minutes of talking Donald Trump did in June 2024 with the Biden debate? 40 minutes total. Biden had 35. Trump and Harris combined for 90 total minutes of dialogue. 90 minutes for us to figure that that's enough to decide who the president of the United States is. Douglas and them were debating in the fairground for 7 hours. We just don't have an appetite for it. We don't like to listen. We like to talk. We like to tell everyone what we think, and we like to make sure they know what we think and they hear what we think. The news switches back and forth from what Burger King, what restaurant's the slowest restaurant for your hamburger, and oh, by the way, this person slaughtered 7 people. Now to commercials. Just think how our attention span is trained. We don't listen. Dialogues of the deaf. And James in verse 19, he says, stop it. Listen. Just stop and listen. Like he wants us to pause, to slow down, to allow the word of truth from verse 18 to do something to us, to produce fruit. And so James, thus far in his letter, has worked through outward trials, the beginning, to how we turn them into temptations because of the desire, deprived desires of our hearts, how we don't allow godly wisdom to work so that we can mature through the trial. Instead, it becomes a temptation because we're fallen people. And the first step is to simply recognize that we are poor listeners and we need to stop and listen more. James wants us to slow down, to gather together, to hear the word. And maybe if we would use a more modern phrase from a well-known philosopher, Robert Matthew Van Winkle, stop, collaborate, and listen. Vanilla Ice is back with a brand new edition. No? Okay. I thought that one might not hit like it would have with my youth ministry days. It's okay. So quick to listen. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. Right? Now, if you're quick to listen, then you would probably naturally be slow to speak, which being slow to speak is another great fault of our age. Again, against quick glimpse at social media, you know, the news, it makes it clear everyone has an opinion from everything from theology to politics. But I have some news. This is an important distinction we should probably do better as Christians, better as a culture in kind of championing here. So to have an opinion, right? An opinion is different than an emotion. Okay, so to have an opinion, it requires some level of education on the topic. Like legally, an opinion means you have some research behind it. If you don't have the research behind it, what you have is you have an emotional response. And if you look at most of our politics, most of our Facebook feuds, most of our things, what we have are emotions being spouted off and not actual opinions being given. We need to be more worried about being people who speak the truth. As Christians, our testimony matters. We need to be credible people. We don't live on our emotions. We live by the word of truth. And it's not something we just see in the secular world. The church probably sees us more than we would like. Think about it in our church and think about in other churches you've been a part of. How many of us have thoughts on how we would have run that event? Or Wes and I would not have done the baptism and the installation at the same Sunday. We all got opinions, right? We have opinions on how the VBS was advertised, how someone preached a text, how someone did a song. We have opinions on the order of service. And as a pastor of a church, and as other pastors will tell you, we get a whole lot of emotions and a lot less opinions than people would like to think. A lot of times we explain the logic, people go, oh, I see that now. But you can't take back the quick to anger part that we're about to get to. You can't take back where you spout off about it because you've already done it. So friends, you need to hear me. When we're uncharitable with our brothers and sisters, when we assume malice or incompetence upon our fellow bondservants in Christ, especially when we speak those things to our church body or the other Christians or to the community, we fail to demonstrate the sign that John says will testify to the world. John 13, 34 through 35 says this, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. 35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So if you want to tarnish the name of Christ, if you want to repulse the world from the church, to preach an anti-gospel to the lost, then be slow to listen and be quick to speak, because that leads straight to the third element of this warning, which is anger. And James and John agree, the word we receive is made visible in the way we treat one another. Look at me at verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So James says, be quick to listen, be slow to speak, be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And I think that I think every Christian needs to hear something important here. We should use the phrase righteous anger very selectively. Right? We really only see Christ exhibit righteous anger once. It's when he turns the table over. It's not like his MO is not righteous anger, right? It's a pretty rare thing that we see. But he's had plenty of opportunities. Like when the disciples asked if they could rain fire down upon the unbelievers. Right? Like when Judas turns them into the Jewish leaders for 30 pieces of silver. There's plenty of opportunities for righteous anger. When John the Baptist questions if Jesus was the Messiah, after all of this. And church, I think we too often take this righteous anger category and we apply it to things I'm frustrated about the church, right? Or things that make me angry about the world. We tend to apply this righteous anger. And if you find yourself constantly feeling like the fires of righteous anger in your belly, like if you live with righteous anger, right? I think James would warn you to slow down. Right? I think James would probably say, hey, be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. Because the anger of man does not produce righteousness. And the question is your anger the anger of man, the anger of the flesh, or is it the anger of God? Because if you spend too long convincing yourself that the anger, you can spend too long convincing yourself that the anger of man is actually the anger of God. And I think that's where you actually end up being just Jonah in the scenario, right? Like, go to Nineveh. He's like, nah, hate them. They need to go to hell. That's not your call to make. Right? Jonah went from being an ambassador, as he was called to trying to be the judge. And that's not our role. If you let the anger of man fool you into thinking it's the anger of God, you might one day roll over and realize that you just could have turned every trial into a temptation that you continually fail. As God is testing your patience, giving you trials, and you're failing them with your anger. And as James tells us, when those temptations give in to sin, sin grows and gives birth to death. As James might say, it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So James is not denying that God's righteousness includes judgment, and when it's violated, it rightly incurs righteous anger. He's not denying those things, but he's warning us about our anger. And he's probably giving us a general principle. More often than not, our anger is probably not as righteous as we'd like to think it is. Be wary that it's coming from the flesh and not from God. So instead of letting our anger, our stubbornness, our lack of ability to listen produce unrighteousness, look at what James says in verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. He says, put it away. Put all filthiness, all wickedness, and hear and listen to the implanted word. Now, that word implanted, it's always translated in the Bible as implant. Every time you see it, it's the same word. It's always implanted. It doesn't have a variety of uses, but we find it in contexts elsewhere that helps us understand what it means. Kind of give a clearer picture, just a clearer picture of it. And it's probably better translated as inborn, which is one of the options for it, but the Bible routinely makes it implanted, but it has the concept of being inborn, right? So remember, as a bondservant of Christ, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, as one circumcised by the Spirit, we have been born again. Past tense, we have been born again. And James is saying, let the new creation, the new nature, the born again word, which alone has the power to save your souls, that which is inborn in you, let that be what you are quick to listen to. There's this great scene from The Lord of the Rings where King Theoden of Rohan has been listening to the lies of Grima Wormtongue. Right? So Wormtongue. And he's been listening so long to these lies from Grima Wormtongue that he is visibly aged beyond what he should look like. He's lost his ability to think clearly. He's poisoned by the words of this deceiver sent by the enemy of Rohan, which is where Theoden is king. And the result is that the enemies of Rohan, the orcs, right? They're rampaging, they're pillaging the lands. They're pillaging his people. And he's blind to the truth. He can't see it because he's been listening to lies for so long. He can't see it. And so his people are suffering. He will do nothing about it. And one day, in comes Gandalf the White. Right? In comes Gandalf. And so Gandalf, a Christ-type figure in this series, casts Wormtack. He kicks him out of the king's chamber, out of his hall. He restores Theoden to his right mind. And only when Theoden is able again to hear the voice of reason can he save his kingdom and repel the enemy. And so it's a great illustration of what happens when the Christian listens to lies over and over and over. We harden our heart. We have this blindness, this inability to see truth. And some, even at the expense of our loved ones, of what's important in life, we will let our hearts harden in callous. And it takes something sometimes staggering to shake us out of it. It takes humility to set our pride aside. But humility alone is not enough. It takes the word of God. That is what pierces to the heart, what pierces the soul. It has the power to save. It is the only thing that has the power to save. The power to resist evil. The power to persevere through trials. It lies in the word of God alone. But James, importantly, is not just concerned with knowing the word. Knowledge is not enough. It's only when our will submits to the word of the truth of God, it's only when our will submits the word that the truth of God is evident in our lives. Look at 22 through 25. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James says knowledge is not enough. Just pure knowledge is not enough. You can win every argument, defend every theological position. Even the demons know and shudder, right? Knowledge is not enough. But if the word fails to drive you to action, then James says that you are deceived. You must have a faith that works. And I've mentioned this before. What James calls works, Paul calls fruit. Okay, so it's important to understand this is not a works-based system. This is, if you have a faith that doesn't bear fruit, you should have concerns. And the illustration James uses is interesting. He says that being a hearer only and not a doer is like looking in the mirror, forgetting what you look like the minute you walk away. And the problem with the man is not that he doesn't see himself in the mirror. He clearly sees himself in the mirror. It's that he refuses to live according or to correct what he sees. Right? He just lets it drop from his brain. It doesn't matter. He refuses to let what he sees inform how he acts. And the metaphor suggests two things. First, that Scripture is like a mirror, because we're talking about being hearers of the word, or the Scriptures. And when we hear the Scriptures, we're meant to hold those words before us and view ourselves through them, right? So you have Scripture, it's like a mirror. And just as we gaze into a mirror and inspect ourselves before we leave the house to go to work, to go to school, whatever those things are, out on a date, whatever those things are, we make sure our hair is neat, makeup's correct, right? Clothes fit, everything's buttoned up, right? We do this to be presentable to others, because we know the appearance matters. We know these things matter. We want to be seen a certain way. We want to correct what is disordered. We want to order it. In that same manner, we should hold the Scriptures up to our soul. Right? You hold the Scriptures up not to put a front on so that you can see where you are disordered and then make corrections accordingly. To walk in the light of God, to walk in the truth, to live like Christ. See where your life is outside the alignment with Christ-like righteousness. So we hold up the Scriptures daily. We inspect ourselves, our soul, our devotional life, our attitudes, so as to be presentable before others and before Christ and the Father. Because remember from week one, remember he says, you and I are bondservants of Christ, and everything we do speaks to our master in his reputation. But second, it does something else, exposes our sin. Just as daily looks in the mirror, tells you it's time for a haircut, time for a shave, something along those lines. So daily reflection in Scripture warns us that we're drifting from God's will. Warns us as we slipping away from the path that we should walk, the paths of righteousness. It discloses our sin to us. It points it out. Where we have allowed trials that God sets for our maturity to become temptations because our fallen heart, where our anger is overtaken, has overtaken our ability to listen. And church, the problem really occurs when we look into these scriptures. We look into the very word of God, the word of truth, see who we truly are, how we have truly failed, and then we forget those things the second we close that Bible and head off to work. Right? That's the man who looks in the mirror and doesn't remember what he looks like. It's not that he doesn't know who he is. It's that he refuses to dwell on the person in the mirror. And so James says it like this in 23:24. He's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. It's not that the man in the mirror doesn't know who he is. It's that he's so unconcerned with the blemishes that it's not worth his time to remember them. Right? So all too often, we're content to look into the mirror of Scripture, to hold it up, to see conviction of sin, and to close it and just move on with life with no effort to submit to the Word. We can hear the Word, we can recognize the Word, yet refuse to submit to it. Let our wills, our sinful will, just takes precedence. And that's what James means. When he says you must be doers of the word, it's not meritorial deeds, not earning something. It's memorial deeds, right? It's not deeds that earn Christ's righteousness, but deeds that submit to Christ's righteousness and try to live in line with it. So, church, James is not asking whether you've heard the word. He's not really asking whether you've heard the word. You have heard the word, right? He's asking whether you submit to the word. That's the question to you. You can hear it, but if you don't submit to it, it's not going to change your heart. We live in a world that's flooded with information, yet somehow just starving with obedience. We're trained to react. We're trained to comment. We're trained to critique. But we're really not trained to be changed, right? We have an entire culture that says, how dare you tell me who I can and cannot be, right? There's a whole movement of inability to be confronted with truth. And James warns us, he says, this is not just a harmless habit, it's self-deception. It's self-deception. It will harden your heart. The danger is not that the mirror of Scripture is unclear. The danger is that we look at it, see the truth, feel the conviction, and then walk away unchanged. We refuse to submit to it. James doesn't leave us hopeless, though. He reminds us that the word we are called to obey is not an external burden laid upon unwilling people. It's an implanted word. It's part of your new creation, right? It is part of your new soul, your new life brought from death. The inborn word, the word that brought us forth, gave us new life, and that alone that has the power to save souls. So it's not a word that enslaves us. It's a relationship that we willingly enter into with a kind master who provides for us and gives us life unlike anything we could ever imagine. James calls it the law of liberty. That's what he calls it, the law of liberty. How many of you have called law the law of liberty in life, right? You imagine that if you get pulled over for speeding? Officer, isn't this really a law of liberty though? Michael, how does that work? Not good. James 1:25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Obedience to God's word is not bondage, it's freedom. That's what James says. It's freedom from self-deception. It's freedom from unchecked anger. It's freedom from listening to lies. It's freedom from being hearers who forget instead of servants who submit. So the question James leaves us with is not complicated, but I do think it's searching. Here's a few questions he leaves. When the word exposes your sin, do you defend the sin or do you repent of the sin? All right, that's first. Second, when the word confronts your pride, do you try to explain it away or are you able to humble yourself and obey? And when the word calls you to act, do you merely admire it? That's right, that's how people ought to act. Or do you submit to it? Because you're called to submit to the word. Your will does not take priority over God's will. Church, we should not be content with momentary conviction. It's like a man who looks in the mirror and forgets who he really is. And James says, who you really are is corrupt. So don't mistake familiarity with Scripture with faithfulness to Christ. It's a dangerous error to make. Be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and slow to anger. Receive the word with humility. And by the grace of God, be doers of the word, right? Not to earn his favor, but because you already have his favor. And so we respond in works of gratitude to him. Well, church, it's with this grace of God, with this favor of God, earned by Christ's work, right? He's the one who earns it, not us. Earned by Christ's work on our behalf, that we come to this table this morning, that we come to this feast, that we are bondservants of the King, royal priests, living stones of the temple. And the call this morning is to examine your hearts. Are you doers of the word, or are you merely hearers? Because the duty of the bondservant is not to earn his master's favor, but to display his master's glory. See the difference in those things? It's not to earn his master's favor, but to display his master's glory. And that's only done through obedience and faithfulness, being hearers and doers of the word. And so I'm going to give you a moment of silent prayer and confession and meditation, a time to evaluate your heart, to evaluate your life, to evaluate the living stones of your temple, of God's temple, where sin, where lack of doing, where filthiness and wickedness have found purchase in your life. Take a moment to ask God for forgiveness and for godly wisdom. A time of repentance is, this time of repentance is not meant to exclude anyone from the table, but it's a time meant to call us back rightly to the table. Paul warns us that to approach this meal in an unworthy manner is to eat and drink condemnation upon your own head. As such, this table is not a table for Grace Fellowship members. It's not a table for Presbyterians. It's not a table for the EPC. It's a table for the people of God, right? And the people of God who come with clean conscience, holy, entirely a bondservant of Christ, hearers and doers of his word. So please take some time for prayer and confession of sin now before we approach this meal.